If you can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 this evening. The word know, when you say you know somebody, it's a very interesting term. I can say I know Michael Jordan. Now, some kids in here might not know that reference, but I know Michael Jordan. I know his stats, maybe. I know who the team he played for. I know who he is. But do I know Michael Jordan? I've never met Michael Jordan. I'll never meet Michael Jordan. I don't know him personally. My brother is a pastor in Maryland. He pastors a church in Maryland. And almost every single time my brother preaches, which is every other Sunday, actually he preaches every Sunday. But he preaches morning, then evening. My dad and him switch off. It's interesting because every time he preaches, he does a sermon illustration about me. I become the sermon illustration. So the people at church, some of them, I grew up with them. I was a little kid. They remember me in diapers, and they always say, I remember when Jonathan did such and such, and they tell these long fish stories about me. Kathy Allen back there knows who these people I'm referring to are. And they know me. They know me from when I was a little child. They know me as I was growing up. They had experience with me growing up. But there's other people in the church who have come since I've left the church 5 years ago, 6 years ago, when we moved to Northern Virginia in 2013. They don't know me personally, but they know me from the stories my brother tells about me in the sermons. Just a few weeks ago, I was dropping Ann off at the airport when she went to go to Moscow, Idaho for 2 weeks for training. And I came into church and there was no less than 3 people that I didn't know who they were who walked up to me and said, I know you. But they know me from what my brother told them about me. And if that's the only image they have of me, it's a very skewed image. Because like a fish story, every time he tells a story about me, there's truth in there, but it grows. So those people only know about me, about what my brother tells them. But the other people who have been there a long time, the gentleman who I worked with in Sunday school for 22 years and was my mentor growing up, knows me. So that word know is a very interesting word. And in Philippians chapter 3, we also learn about the word know. And Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison. He is writing to the Philippians. Titus is with him at this point. Or Timothy, I'm sorry. Timothy is with him at this point. And we come up to chapter 3, and we're talking about knowing. This verse that I want to focus on this evening is one of those verses that I've said a lot in my life. A group of guys that I was with in school when I was in college, we would quote this verse every time we had a meeting. We'd have a meeting Sunday morning before church. We'd have a meeting Wednesday night for our Wednesday night service. And we quote this verse. It's a great verse. But sometimes there are verses that we quote so many times that we just start quoting them. Genesis 1:1, for God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and blah, blah, blah. So we don't think about the truth in those verses. Or in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We rattle that verse off. And we don't think about the truth in the verse. There is so much deep truth in John 3:16 that you're like, wow. When you take that line by line and think about just how deep, the whole gospel is wrapped up in a nutshell in one verse. And that's quite amazing. Or Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. All these verses are ones that most of us in this room could quote without thinking. But they become maybe not as fresh as they should be, or we don't stop and think about them like we should be. And this verse that I'm going to focus on tonight is one of those verses for me. Maybe not for everybody, but it's one for me. And when I stopped and started thinking about it and thinking about the truths of the verse, it just opened up a lot to me. In Philippians 3:10, we're going to start in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things we gain to me, those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is in God by faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to speak your word, Lord, and thank you that you have gone before us. Help the words to be your words that are spoken and not my own. Hide me behind your cross. Help me to convey the message that you want these people to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, here in verse 4 through 6, is kind of giving his pedigree. We all kind of know what Paul, who was Saul's pedigree, was. He was of the best teachers. He was very smart. He knew his stuff. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He followed every jot and tittle. He followed those laws. If you looked at Paul from the outside, he was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. Paul was, in his best way, doing what he thought God wanted him to do. He followed those laws of the Pharisees, that the ones they added on. Not, I mean, you have the Ten Commandments, then you have the Pharisees' commandments. And they just kept going and going and going and going. Paul followed them all. He says in verse 6, he was blameless concerning the law. That nobody could come up and say, Paul or Saul, I see what you did here. No, he followed it completely. He talks about all the Jewish laws of being circumcised on the eighth day. I did it. I was there. I was taught under the best people. But in verse 7, he takes these things that the world would say, wow, look at Paul. Put Paul up here on a pedestal. Paul's the one we should be looking at. He said, those things are worthless. They're nothing to me. I count them for a loss for Christ. And he takes it even further and calls it dung. Horse manure. That's yucky. We don't want to talk about that. That's what Paul is talking about. And then he builds up to, finally in verse 10, and this is where we're going to focus in Philippians 3:10. This is what he wants, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto his death. Our first goal in the Christian life is to know Christ. Paul's goal was to know Christ. And not to know them on a surface level. How many of us know Christ on that surface level where we open our Bibles, read through and say, I did my Bible for today, check it off, I'm moving on. And we say we know Christ. I mean, people in church. There are people in church that you're really good friends with, and then there are people you know. There are people at work that you work with on a close basis, and ones that the CEO that you know his name, but you've never really met him. Here, Paul says, that I may know him. How do we know him? We must first meet Christ. We've been talking about Paul. And this morning, actually, in our Sunday school class, we talked about this a little bit. But Paul on the road to Damascus. We know this story in Acts 9, 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul was sincere. He was a zealous man. He was going after these Christians. He wanted to take out these Christians. He thought they were the ones who were going against what God wanted. So he'd gone to the Pharisees and said, Look, give me papers. I want to go. I've been doing havoc here. We stoned Stephen, but this isn't stopping it. We need to get rid of these Christians. They're spreading. Give me papers so I can go to the synagogue in Damascus and arrest these men. And take these men and women who are Christians and get rid of them. Because this needs to stop. They're not Jews. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But Paul had an encounter. He had a change. So the first way we need to know Christ is through salvation. And Paul, Saul, who became Paul, had that conversion on the road to Damascus, where God came down directly to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians? And his response is more like, well, I'm serving you, Lord, kind of response, but he wasn't. And then by the end, he's saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Us as Christians, to become saved is the first step to knowing Christ. If we're not Christians, we'll never know Christ. We'll never know His joy. When we're developing a relationship with somebody, we need to get to know them. When Ann and I met for the first time, we met in Baltimore. It was actually a blind date, a blind get-together. It wasn't a date. It was a get-together with a singles group. We didn't know each other at all. But over the course of the next year or so, we would talk on the phone. We got to know each other more. We got to know more about each other. I began to learn that coffee was a big thing for Ann. You learn those things. You try to learn things that your wife likes so you can do the right thing. I don't always, but I try. So you study that person. You learn about that person. You learn about their likes. You learn about their dislikes. You try to do things that they like. Am I that way with the Lord, though? Am I studying my Lord? He has given me His Word. There are 66 books in the Bible here He has given me to study that can tell me all about my Lord Jesus Christ. That can teach me what I need to know about Him. So I can know Him on an intimate basis. Not just on a surface level where I'm like, okay, I got Jesus, I got salvation, I'm ready to go. But it'll be on a deeper level. Not all our conversions are going to be as dramatic as Saul's there on the road to Damascus. I don't know of any of you, but I don't think any of us were knocked off of a horse and a light came down from heaven where God was saying, why are you persecuting me? And wow, I get saved. Mine was at the Wilds when I was 13 years old. You know, I was a pastor's kid who was supposed to be saved at 4. I kept thinking I'm not saved, but I was embarrassed to get saved because I'm supposed to be saved. But God kept dealing in my heart, and at the Wilds, finally getting away from the church building, getting away from the church members who knew me from the diapers, I was able to go forward and say, you know what, I'm not saved, and I need to get saved. So at the age of 13, I got saved, but there was no big light, there was no, but I knew I was saved. I knew I had been converted, not because of what I could do, because you know what, in my flesh there is what? No good thing. So it wasn't anything I could have done, it wasn't anything that I did in myself, but it was because of what Jesus did for me on the cross that I was saved. Not because of what I had done. So salvation is a relationship, but the second thing to know Christ is transformation. Once we are saved, and as some people have heard some preachers say, and you have your fire insurance, you don't stop there. We need to be transformed. And the word transformed on in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but there's the word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is it can get up off the altar. In the temple, when they killed the lamb, they slit the throat, they put it on the altar, it couldn't get back up. It was done. Isaac, when Abraham put him on the altar, he could get back up, but he listened to his father. God calls us living sacrifices. And the problem is, because we're living sacrifices, we keep taking ourselves off the altar and wanting to do and go our own way. When God says, no, I want you here, we keep taking ourselves out of the will of God to do what we want to do. Or we think we want to tell God what the will of God is for our lives. Sometimes we're praying, but in the prayer we're really more telling God what we want instead of asking God what He wants us to do. Instead of being transformed, we're trying to change God's thoughts. Which, when you say it that way, it seems silly. But I know I've been there. What I've been praying for, God, please do this. Please do this. You know what? In the back of my mind, I already know he's answered my question and told me no. But I don't like the answer, so I keep praying because I want him to change his answer. But here it says, I want to present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service means it's the minimum. That's the very least you can do. It's not reasonable as a, wow, you did the best you could. No, he's saying that's just the base you can do. And then it says, be not conformed. This is how you do this. Be not conformed to this world. It's saying, don't make the world so important to you that you can't serve me. Don't be conformed to it. Don't be living in this world so much that you don't love me anymore that it takes your focus off of God. If you're running towards the world so hard that you forget about God, you're being conformed to the world. But then it says, be transformed. The word, I'm not a Greek scholar. I did not study Greek in school. I made sure to take the classes so I didn't have to study Greek in school. But the word transformed, I've heard, is like metamorphosis, which is the changing of that caterpillar into a butterfly. It is a complete change. It is not just, I changed myself a little bit. I made myself a little bit better. I'm trying to be a better person. No, it's a complete 360-degree turnaround that you're completely changed. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you have to renew your mind daily in the Scriptures by praying and being in the Scripture and listening to God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So we must cultivate the relationship with God. By cultivating it is being in His Word. Being here at church, good for you. You're here on a Sunday night. A lot of people don't do that. By getting my kids in the Word of God. I need to cultivate a relationship with God for them. Help them to cultivate a relationship with God. Am I showing them by example as a father how they're supposed to live? How they're supposed to look to Christ? Paul has said before, follow me because I'm following Christ. I can't say that. I wish I could say it to my boys and say, follow me because I'm following Christ. I hope I can. But that's where we should be, is be able to look at people and say, look, if you follow what I'm doing, if you follow in my footsteps, you're going to be following Christ. So we need to spend time in His Word. But the one thing we have to keep in mind, and this is something that hits me hard as somebody who grew up in church from a little baby, I've been in church literally my whole life, is it is possible to gain knowledge about Christ through studying His Word and yet not grow to know Christ Himself through His Word. In fact, you can read and study your Bible all your life and never get to know Jesus in an intimate way. I read that online somewhere, and honestly, I don't remember the source at this point. I should have written it down. But it hit me. I can spend the time in this Word, like I said, and check off the boxes. Like, yep, read my Bible tonight. Yep, got done with that. I prayed. I'm good. And I can study. I can have a Bible degree. I can go through the motions. And honestly, having a Bible degree kind of makes it more homeworky. Because when I was studying for some of my Bible classes in college, it becomes, I've got to study for this test. And I'm not looking in the Scriptures. And this is a negative to me, by the way. Sometimes you're not looking in the Scriptures trying to find what God is speaking to you about. You're looking in the Scriptures so you can get done and get ready for your next test or get your paper written. So I might have known about that passage of Scripture. I might have written an outline about that passage of Scripture because I was told to do it. But I wasn't looking for what God was speaking to me about. And that's what can happen with us. After years and years and years of Bible study, it can just become routine. To where I'm reading the Bible, but I close it and I'm like, what did I just read about? I don't know. Is the Scripture transforming me? Or am I just reading it and moving on? So that's part of the cultivating. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So I need to keep his commandments. They need to be important to me. So the first goal is of our Christ-likeness is to know God. It says that I may know him. But then the second thing is we have to be like Christ. And how can we be like Christ is the second part of that passage. To know him, we need to have salvation. We need to be transformed lives. But how do we do this? How do we do this? And then the second part, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. The first thing is, we must all know the power of his resurrection through salvation. We've already talked about this some, where Paul saw his power on the road to Damascus. If you've been saved, we've all seen that power at some point in our lives. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has made us alive. So through his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, in our Sunday school class, we were talking about this a little bit, and even yesterday at the at our Sunday school's outing at Akari's house, we were talking about the empty tomb. The difference between Christianity and any other religion is that the tomb is empty. You can go, and they actually go and have journeys to see where Muhammad is. They know where their leaders are. They're buried there. They're there. They're dead in the ground. But my Lord Jesus Christ, he died. He died on a cross. But 3 days later, he came alive, and that is the good news. The good news isn't that he died. Everybody dies at some point unless God comes back. The good news is that he came back and came alive. That is what the good news is. And that's the difference between us and anybody else, is that when they come to me and say, what's different? Is that my Savior is alive. That he brought himself back from the grave. Nobody else can claim that. Jesus raised people from the dead, but nobody has for or since raised themselves from the dead. It is through his resurrection that we can have hope. Without it, we're forever miserable, as they say. We can accomplish the power of his resurrection. We cannot accomplish the power of his resurrection on our own. We can have victory with the help of the Holy Spirit, though. Every Christian has a Holy Spirit living inside of them. Whether we listen to it or not is our choice, but we have that help there. He sent this Comforter to give us help when Jesus went back to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to be there and to give us comfort and help and guide us and direct us. In Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Once again, we get to that word quicken, which is made alive. Which, for something to become alive, it had to be dead first. Or not alive, I guess I should say. And so Christ is the one who will make us alive. But, you know, people in this day and age, it's through self-improvement that I'm going to get better. I'm going to improve myself. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to be a better person by this, by this, by this. Here, this 5-step program. You do this, 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 you're going to be a better person. But then they find out 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, 5 weeks later, they're going back into their old habits. Why are they going back into their old habits? Because they're trying to do it on their own. So many times in our lives is sin. We make commitments. We're like, Lord, I'm not going to fall to that again. But instead of trusting in God and his word, we trust in our flesh and say, you know what? I can do this on my own. I can make it on my own. I don't need anybody else's help. You know, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be conquering over this sin that I... But the only way I can conquer sin is through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of God. But so many times I want to do it on my own. I can't do it by my own persuasion. I cannot bring anybody to Christ on my own persuasion. I can give the gospel, but thankfully it's not my responsibility to get people saved. Because if it was, I'd be in trouble. But thankfully it's the direction of the Holy Spirit in guiding them. It's my job to give the gospel. It's not my job to get people saved. So we need to remember that the power of his resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit because of that. But the next point is one that we don't like so much sometimes. We don't want to hear. We like to hear about the resurrection and how God's helping us. But the verse continues, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, But the next one is the fellowship of his suffering. Suffering is not something we like to talk about. Suffering is not something popular. If you're trying to market, you know, a marketing person is not going to talk about the suffering and pain you're going to experience in something. You're not going to go about and say, hey, here's what you're going to do. You're going to buy this from me because you're going to have lots of pain. That's not the way you're going to get the people to sign up for your thing. Jesus showed the ultimate act of obedience by suffering on the cross for our sins. When our own Savior can submit himself to the suffering that God wanted him to do, how can we not? In Luke 22:42. And this is Jesus in the Garden of Eden. We know this story where he's sweating great drops of blood. He's taken those three disciples with him. He's gone up in the Mount of Olives. He's up there in the garden there. And he's praying. And he's praying, Lord, if this cup can pass from me. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Jesus did not want to die. He knew what he was facing. Being God in human form at that point, he knew what was coming. He knew the pain and the suffering and the bleeding and the death and the humiliation. And the worst part of all, which we sometimes forget about, was the separation from his Father. That his own Father would have to turn his back on him because he was taking the sins of the world on him. He's sitting here asking, Lord, please, 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 if there be any other way, if there's any other way, please, if there's anything else, please take it from me. And if it ended there, the whole human race would be utterly lost. But Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the trials were coming. He knew the suffering was coming. But he was willing to obey his Father. So many times we make fun of the preachers who make everything feel good and that everything's okay. But they are spreading heresy. When they say, you get saved and everything's going to be okay, that is not in my Bible. You get saved and the Holy Spirit will help you through things, but it doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. And that, I think, has hurt sometimes. People get saved and then bad things come and they're like, what happened? I'm a Christian. Why are things going wrong still? They weren't trained right. They weren't taught right. The trouble is still going to come. I still have the flesh. I'm still going to fall. I still need the Holy Spirit to not fall. As Christians, we will suffer. We will have suffering. In John 15:18-20, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. Right there it says, the world hated Jesus. Those Pharisees hated Jesus so much they put him on a cross. He says, you are going to suffer. Thankfully, here in America, we've had it relatively easy. None of us, as far as I know, have lost a job or been persecuted or martyred for our faith. There are places in the world where people are getting killed and martyred for their faith already. There are countries, we have missionaries there, that they cannot let it out that there are missionaries there. Or else they can face dire consequences, either be kicked out or worse. We don't face those things, but we do face suffering and trials. And it says here, if ye were of the world would love you. It makes me think, if the world loves me too much, am I too close to the world? If I'm not different enough that my neighbors say, hey, what's different about you? Now, in this day and age, we go into our garages, close the garage doors, go in our houses, and we don't interact with our neighbors as much as we used to, unfortunately. But hopefully my neighbors will come to me when there's a struggle. Hopefully they know I teach at a Christian school. They see me go to church on Sundays. I've talked to some of them about it. I've talked to one who's listening to the Bible more as a skeptic, but you know what? The Lord will use that. And he's come and talked to me about certain passages, and hopefully God is using that to work in his life. But if he sees nothing different in my life when I'm outside mowing my lawn or when I'm out grilling on my deck, then their life, why would he come to me when there is a problem? So if I'm too close to the world won't see any difference and they won't see a place to go to. My brother, here I go, I'm going to give an illustration about my brother so that I can, you know, fill in those illustrations against him. But my brother plays softball. He has a softball team. They travel. They do different things on Saturday. Most of the guys on his team, I think there has been in the past at least one or two that are Christians, but most of them are not Christians. They're at a tournament in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My brother invited my Ann and I, and I think both boys were born at that time, down there. He's like, I have a condo. There's plenty of room for all of us. Come on down. It was cold, by the way, in Myrtle Beach. Shocking in March. But we were down there. They were playing softball. And in between games, this guy who wasn't even on my brother's team came up to my brother and said, hey, I know you're a pastor. My wife and I are going through struggles. We're about to get a divorce. Can we talk to you? My brother had some sort of testimony on that softball field that other teams from Maryland who had gone down this tournament in South Carolina knew about my brother and knew to come to him when he was having trouble. This is an unsaved man who probably, as far as I know, hadn't darkened a church in a long time, but came to my brother when the struggles came, when the trials of life were coming into his life, and said, hey, I need help. My life isn't going where it's supposed to be. Are we testimonies in that way? That when the world has a problem, they come to us? Or are we just so much like the world that they don't even know who we're going to go to? God says, look here. If you're of the world, you're like the world. But because you're not of the world, you're chosen to me, therefore the world hates you. If the world hates you, if they look at you kind of weird, if they look at you kind of strange, maybe you're doing something right. Now, we don't want to just be offensive for offensive's sake. Sometimes we don't want to just be affronting people and being offensive, because that's not what God wants us to do. But we want to give them the truth in love. Finally, we have one last point here. That I may know him. We got to know Christ. We have to know him through salvation. We have to know him through the transformation. We've got to know Christ. I have to know the power of his resurrection. That power is amazing. It's another one of those things that we can say, Christ rose from the dead. When we think about the power in that, that's amazing. Wow, God did that. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, but finally being made conformable unto his death. And Christians, the old man has to die. And when we become saved, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is where we become conformable unto his death. Our old habits, the old things that we do, should die. But the problem is, once again, we have to go back to we're living sacrifices. And just because we got saved doesn't mean the old man died completely. We keep wanting to resurrect that old man. We keep wanting to bring up old habits. We keep wanting to go back to those things, but God says, no, it needs to die. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Saying I need to die is not something pleasant. It's not something I want to do. I don't want to put myself to death. I love myself too much. But to know Christ, to follow him, to be in his, to know his resurrection, to know his suffering, we have to die to self. We have to be crucified with Christ. As Pastor talked about this morning, looking at the customs and the words of that day, crucified, the word crucified doesn't mean as much to us today. People wear crucifixes and crosses as symbols of Christianity. A Roman or a Jew back at that time would have never worn a cross as a symbol of your jewelry. It would be like wearing an electric chair today. It was the worst form of punishment. It was not only a form of death, it was a form of humiliation, it was a form of intimidation. To where they put people on the cross and hung them on the main thoroughfare so everybody saw, look what this guy did. They put above him what the charge was. And said, if you do that, that's what's going to happen. The Romans led by fear. That's how they kept their subjects under them, is by fear. And that's what crucifixion was. It was the most horrible, painful, you die of suffocation is what happens. Form of death. And exhaustion. Until you couldn't pull yourself up anymore, you finally die of suffocation. That's what being crucified with Christ means, is that myself is completely dead. I seek my sins as Christ sees my sins. Sometimes we're like, my sin's not that bad. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't kill people. I don't do this. I'm okay. But when you start to see your sins the way Christ sees our sins, all of a sudden it's not okay. And that's when we need to be crucified with Christ so that we can live. Death by life. Death so we can have life. And that is backwards to us. If you're going to die to have life, yes. We need to die to self. We need to die to have life. We are saved only once, but we have to die daily. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The more we learn to die to self, the more Christ-like we will be. The more Christ-like we are, the less we will want to be like the world. The closer I get to Christ, the less tasteful the world, things of the world become. The less I want to do the things of the world. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there. But would I rather watch TV or read my Bible? What would I rather do? I'm like, I have nothing to do, I'm bored. I should maybe pick up my Bible and read at that point. Not saying that's what I do, but saying maybe that's what I should do. In our conclusion, our goal is to know Jesus Christ and become more like Him. Is that my goal? You know, my goal is to know my wife, to know what she likes, to know what, why? Because I love her. Because I want to do things that are good for her. My boys, I want to know them. I want to know how to help them. I have to want to know their struggles. God wants to know, He knows us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. A very close relationship with Him, that we can know Him, know what He wants us to do. If you will set before yourself each week this goal, to know Christ and be like Him, you will see opportunities all over the place to apply it. You will have the temptations where you need to rely on the powers of resurrection. You will face trials where you will come to know the fellowship of His sufferings. You will encounter irritations where you must learn to be conformable unto His death. View these as an opportunity to know Christ. You know, sometimes people say, I prayed for patience. Well, then God brings all these trials in my life to give me patience. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. But remember, to be like Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let's pray.